Okay, so this will be Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Blessed be the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was very hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." What a powerful statement there. I'm going to go ahead. I made a note there. I made a note just to start off with. You know, so many go by this and they say, yes, the word of God, we always have to have it in memory, being in our hearts. And so we could, when the devil tries to attack us in any way, we could always respond with scripture. That should make the devil flee. Okay, because this is what went on here. So that's not a bad idea, but the Lord, you know, I used to rack myself with my memory because my memory didn't serve me right sometimes, but the Lord will bring to your memory scripture. He will bring into your heart. He's always with us. Okay. So we got to be confident in the Holy Spirit. When we do get attacked by others, we have to have the word inside of us and just being obedient to the Lord's words. And he will, that enemy, if we resist, he will go away. Amen. So right here, we have the devil. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," so he's questioning him, he's being tempted. And so I made plenty of notes here. Okay. He answers them back with the word, okay, with the scriptures. Remember, when he was walking amongst us, he was quoting scripture from the Torah, okay? He was quoting the Torah instructions and scripture, okay? Because this is all they had. Remember, the New Testament wasn't written yet. So whenever you see a scripture being quoted, these quotation marks here, that is because he's quoting something from the past, okay? He's quoting something from the Torah or the Tanakh, if you want to say it like this, or from the prophets, okay? So very important here, because this is what he did. He went back to him and he quoted the Torah, right? The Torah right back to him, right? So here he is. It says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone," okay? So very powerful, because we know it's true. We know it's very true. So it says Yeshua was quoting Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 20, okay? So I'm going to read it in its full context, okay? Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 20, in the full context. Also, it's also a warning for today, okay? It's a warning for today. So Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 20 says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised, an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years," okay? There, just take note on that. "These 40 years to humble and test you in order to know that what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Very important. That first verse right there is very important because we know how long was he out there? How long was he with them? 40 days. Remember, 40 days. He hadn't ate nothing, okay? So in the wilderness, 40 days. But right here, it says 40 years, okay? So once again, he allowed them to be tested and humble. So we got to look at this today and we got to receive it as today, okay? Because we're going to be entering into the land in the millennial kingdom. That is the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled. That is the new covenant. We're going to enter into the millennial kingdom. And so we're going to enter the land, okay? So look at it prophetically wise, because that's what it is, okay? It's prophetically wise. Now that we're looking forward to his return, we got to read it. And don't just say, oh, it's all the way back in Deuteronomy. No, it's ultimately talking about his return, okay? So remember, humble yourselves, and we are being tested today. We are to be humble, and we are to follow his commands because we are being tested, okay? So be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors, okay? Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. It says, verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live, here we go, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So very important, because so many just read the New Covenant or the New Testament, and they don't research and find out where this came from. Where did Yeshua, why did he quote this? And he quoted the Torah. Once again, it's in Deuteronomy. So once again, it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestor has known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Knowing then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Once again, we know he's a loving father, and it's his characteristic. All those who think that his ways are actually bad, no, they were a discipline. Why? Because a father loves his son. So it says right here, knowing then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Perfect analogy, right? So it says, observe the commands. Once again, verse 6, you read it in the full context. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Nothing has changed, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Remember this. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day, which are very much still valid, okay? We know this because he said he never came to abolish his law. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, verse 12, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He split the rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestor has never known. To humble, here we go once again, to humble and test you so that in the end, to humble and test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. So once again, in the end, this is prophetic, to humble and test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. So read it in the full context, please. I tell you, go back to this because it's for us today, okay? Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You hear this from so many, right? My wealth, my power. That is going on so much with our leaders today. That is going on with so many people. They say, you know what? I did this. I acquired this. It was the power of my hands, right? So look right here. This is a warning. Verse 17, it says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So once again, this is a warning not to get proud. If you start becoming wealthy in everything you have and you start getting that chip on your shoulder and say, look what I did. I did this. No, we must humble ourselves. It doesn't matter how much you own, how much you have acquired. The Lord has given you. It's not bad to have these riches, but it's the Lord that has given you. He has given you the ways to produce this wealth. It says right here, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is written, it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. This still stands firm today. We know so many pagan deities, so much pagan worship is going on today. So many doctrines that have gone and veered off to pagan teachings, right? So be careful, be very careful, because the Lord was not fooling around here. It says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Amen, amen, and amen. And so this is what that's the notation I made there. But remember, he always went back to the Torah. He was quoting the Torah, okay? So this is the scripture that he went back to, okay? So in verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. Right? He says, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Remember, he was given permission by the Lord himself. I mentioned this in other videos because it's true. He locked away all those other fallen angels, all those other demons that fell. Okay, he locked them. They're right now, presently four, I believe it's four, under the Euphrates River. They're bound, they're in chains, okay? Satan didn't just get loose. Okay. I say this in other videos because it's true. He has to have permission. Him and all the unclean spirits, okay, they must have permission by the Lord. They didn't escape. The Lord could have shackled him up and destroyed him forever at that moment, but he let him loose for what? So that he can allow him to test our faith. That's one of the reasons that he's around, to test us, to test our faith, to see if we're going to stay faithful to the Lord. And so right here, he's doing the same thing. He's testing the Lord himself to see if he stays faithful. He says, if you are the Son of God. So he's testing him. He's wanting to see if he bows down and says, okay, I'll take all the kingdoms, because he had authority. He was given authority by God himself. Okay, we know that's the story in Job and others, that he was given authority. He was given permission to do these things, right? So there, remember that. Keep that in your mind, okay? So right here I put, there is a book. I did a reading on the Book of Jubilees. Now, this is not canon, okay? So I just want to make that clear. But it's very interesting. There's a story in the Book of Jubilees where it says, when God is ready to destroy all these demons after the flood, and Noah prays that his descendants be released from their attacks, Mastema, which is another name for the devil, intervenes, beseeching God to allow him to retain and control 1/10 of these demons, unclean spirits, in order to exercise his authority, because they are intended to corrupt and lead astray before my judgment, because the evil of the sons of men is great. So Mastema, the devil, is the tester of humans with God's permission. And so I read this and I said, okay, I know this is not canon, but it's very interesting, right? And which led me to see, you know, when Job was tested, and so many tested, and even the devil himself, we know he does not have authority over God. Remember this, it's reverse, okay? The enemy has to bow down to God, okay? He's a created being, okay? And the devil knows this. The devil knows he's a created being. So in the Book of Jubilees, you could find it where it talks about Mastema given permission, okay? When the others get locked away, Satan himself gets permission by God himself, okay, to do his bidding. And so right here it says, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He has to. So once again, I'll bring you the scripture where it says this in context, Deuteronomy 6:1-3, okay? These are the commandments and statutes and ordinances that the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you, to follow in the land that you're about to enter and possess, so that you and your children and grandchildren may fear the Lord your God all the days of your lives by keeping all his statutes and commandments that I give you, and so that your days may be prolonged. It says, verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, okay? So the quote is from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name, okay? So once again, the quote that Yeshua, our Lord, made to him was from scripture, was from the Torah, was from Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Amen. So it says, Jesus answered, it is written, right? It is written. So that's where it's written, in the Torah, or also he uses prophets, okay? So we have everything in the Torah and the prophets. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had passed him. I'm sorry. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. And then for it is written. So he's quoting him scripture, right? Says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Bam, I love that. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. What is he saying there? What is he saying there? You know, if you read it in the context, what is he saying? He's saying he's God. He's saying he's God because he's tempting him. He says, they will lift you up in their hands, that the enemy saying, Satan's telling him, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone, right? Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test, right? Amen and amen. So I made a note here in Psalm 91. It says, this is where that quote comes from, okay? Once again, from the Tanakh, from the Psalms, okay? Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. Right here, verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So powerful. I love that psalm because we could pray into that psalm, right? Because if we're obedient, we're following his commands. We're following him, right? And we're being obedient as best as we could. He promises us that no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. There is promises he will take care of us. I know there's a lot of persecution going on, but ultimately he does take care of us because if we're obedient, even if we face those types of trials and we stay obedient, we don't run away. If our faith is strong and we stay obedient, even in those times of testing, in those times of persecution or oppression, if we just stay there, even if they take our lives, what happens? Good and faithful servant, you'll be at one with the Lord. Amen. So you can go through that psalm yourself, but that's what he was actually quoting. Psalm 91, okay? Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So it says, Jesus answers, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Amen. So verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, this had to happen, right? So he was tempting him. The Lord knows. Remember, the devil has to have permission by the Lord to do anything, to tempt, to test. Whatever he does, it's by permission of the Lord. We got to understand this, okay? It's testing of our faith here on earth. It's testing us. And those temptations come, why? To test us, to build us stronger. Amen. So Jesus rejected at Nazareth. And I tell you, because I go through them all the time. But the Lord is so, he right now he has given me so much discernment. So much discernment because I'm being obedient to him. He has given me discernment that I see all these things, regardless if they're done purposely or not. I see these things and they come at me and I could point them out. I could point them out. I know where they're coming from. This is how much discernment he has given me. And so I praise him. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So once again, he was teaching in their synagogues. Remember, every Shabbat, every Sabbath day was a teaching, was a presentation of the Torah and the prophets. This is what they did every single Saturday, every single last day of the week, okay? They get together for Shabbat and a teaching in the synagogues, okay? So this is where Yeshua was, of course. Yeshua is the word, amen? So he was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. So I made a note here. I said, of course, teaching Torah, teaching the Tanakh, if you want to call it Tanakh, or and prophets correctly. Okay, teaching Torah correctly. What else? I put right here. What else? So he was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth. And why do I say correctly? Because we know a lot of what? A lot of the bad apples, okay? The Pharisees, those sects that became almost like our denominations today, right? Those are groups, okay? Those are made up from tradition or false doctrine. They were misusing God's laws. They were teaching them incorrectly, okay? So remember, he was teaching. That's why I put there, he was teaching correctly, okay? He was living it out, his life. He was living it out, and it was full of love, okay? So he says in verse 16, it says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, here we go, and there's going to be a lot here. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Okay, so there's so much controversy today about the Sabbath being on Saturday and Sunday. Clearly, I just say go through your research clearly because I did. It was changed, okay? So it was always on the last day of the week, which was Saturday. Always, it's always been like that. It always continues to be like that. And man, change it to Sundays, okay? So we're going to get into this. I believe it's here that we're going to get into this on how that came about, okay? And how very important it is, okay? Some say it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. It is a very big deal, okay? So it says right here, he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. I believe it's here. I made that note. But if it's not here, yes, it is here. So he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to go ahead because this is just this amazing and very powerful. Okay, so I made some notes right here. Okay, so it says, yes, our Lord kept Shabbat or the Sabbath. Okay, yes, our Lord kept the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. You can find that, and we're going to read it in Luke chapter 6, 3 through 5. So if he is the Lord of the Sabbath, of course, he is the Sabbath, okay? Remember, what is the Sabbath, okay? What is? It's the last day when he rested and he marked that day as holy, okay? We're going to get into that scripture, okay, on what is the Sabbath. It says, it has been and always will be on Saturday, the seventh day, the last day of the week. Genesis 1, 1 through 31, and Genesis 2, 1 through 3 mention, okay, No, I put here for my notes. Okay, so you can find that, and we're going to be reading it. Okay, in Genesis 1:1-31, that's creation. You can find it there, and actually the seventh day. Okay, so and also 2:1-3. But also, I wanted to mention to you that the Romans themselves. Okay, I didn't put too much into detail here, but you could research it yourself. The Romans adopted that day because they knew the Shabbat was the last day of the week. And so we know the Romans adopted a lot of things from the church, right? They adopted them. And so they actually that name Saturday came from Saturn Day. Okay. They worshiped the created things. They worshiped Saturn. They worshiped the sun. Okay. Sun gods, pagan worship. Okay. So they actually would do things purposely on Saturday, the last day of the week. And you can research this yourself. The Romans, I put here the Roman takeover. Okay. In other words, they did things purposely to the Jews. Okay. On that day of the Shabbat, because all Jews gathered on that day in the synagogues. So they actually made that day Saturn Day. Okay. And they did things purposely against the Jews in those days. Okay. So look for this yourself. It says, and a few events I put here mentioned Roman takeover, Saturn Day, and a few events against Jews on Shabbat. Okay. Our Lord never changed his Shabbat, never changed his Sabbath, let alone his calendar. He cannot change it. You would have to take the sun and the moon out of the sky for times and seasons. You can't change it. Okay. You cannot change it. It's impossible. Our Lord never changed it, changed his Shabbat, let alone his calendar. Man did. Okay. I put here man did. And that they, yes, they did. Okay. So in Luke chapter 6, verses 3-5, Yeshua answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Yeshua said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, in the context, he's saying, you know what? David went in there. Of course, the Lord knew that David was hungry and his men were hungry. And so he went into there and he ate the bread that only the priests were allowed to eat, right? And so the priests would have made a big deal about this. Those bad apples, those Pharisees. Oh my God, look, if someone were to do that, they would have probably stoned them to death. But the Lord is telling you here, it's okay. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath day. It's okay. David was hungry. He took the bread. That's what it's there for. I feed them bread. He says, you know what? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So they had made all these rules and applied them to the Sabbath day, okay? And so I think they made almost close to 1,500 rules on top, okay? They were misusing God's commandments, okay? So the Son was reprimanding them. It says, then Yeshua said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, okay? So I put right here, this is where I'm going to explain to you when it happened, when the Sabbath day was changed, okay? And the repercussions of it and the severity of doing this, okay? Till today, so many people say it's not a big deal. It is a big deal, okay? And I'm going to tell you why. In the second century, the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday was a slow process that began before AD 150 and continued for three centuries prior to the Jewish revolt under Bar Kocheba, AD 132-135, the Roman Empire recognized Judaism as a legal religion and Christianity as a Jewish sect. As a result of this revolt, the Jews were condemned to avoid persecution and observe statutes that will not identify them with the Jews. Some Christians, out of fear, began to attach some Sabbath sacredness to the first day of the week and observe both days, Saturday and Sunday, because out of fear, okay? Remember, the Romans did this. So out of fear, it says, out of fear began to attach some Sabbath sacredness to the first day of the week and observed both days, Saturday and Sunday. For several centuries, okay? So it says right here in the fourth century, the Roman Emperor Constantine professed conversion to Christianity. So in other words, he adopted. He says, I am a Christian now. It says he professed conversion, like he was converted, right? So the Roman Emperor Constantine professed conversion to Christianity in an effort, here we go, in an effort to unite the pagans and the Christians. He named himself Bishop of the Catholic Church and enacted the first civil law regarding Sunday observance in AD 321. He stated, on the venerable day of the sun, here we go, sun worship, on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrate and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. In the country, however, persons engaged in agricultural work may freely and lawfully continue their pursuits, because it often happens that another day is not suitable for grain growing or for vine planting. Lest by neglecting the proper moment for such operations, the bounty of heaven should be lost. Unquote. So I quote, unquote, Schaeff's History. You can find this in Schaeff's History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, Chapter 75. So we see that going on today. We see also why, in effort to unite the pagans and the Christians. Remember, bringing them together, because we know they were influenced by gods. So he converted, and he says, well, one of the ways we can do it is to convert, is to bring them together and to worship on our days, our the Sunday, the worshiping of the sun on Saturday, worshiping Saturn. Okay, they adopted these things. Also, the Greco-Romans, Greece had a lot to do with this. Remember how many false gods Greece was worshiping? They came together and they call them the Greco-Roman Empire. They adopted and they came together almost as if saying, well, we're going to, you know what? You got all your gods. We got all our gods. And now we got Christianity. Let's get it all. Let's put them all together. Okay. And let's do this. Okay. So they did it for power. Okay, they seen power, they seen the following, okay? So they adopted it. So here we go in the fourth century. It says the Roman Emperor Constantine professed conversion to Christianity in an effort to unite the pagans and the Christians, okay? So he named himself Bishop of the Catholic Church. So right here it says the first official action of the Catholic Church expressing a preference for Sunday was enacted at the Council of Laodicea in 364 AD. Canon, this is fact, canon 29, and they don't hide it. They put it in plain sight. They say, yes, we did this. Okay, so canon, they made it canon. Verse 29, canon 29 of this council stated that Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday. On Saturday, right here it says, on Saturday, Sabbath. It even tells you that's the last day of the week. That is Sabbath. It says, Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, the Sabbath, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's day they shall especially honor, and as being Christians, shall, if possible, do no work on that day. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out from Christ. Can you imagine this? Man, they changed the doctrine. God never changed this. Man did, okay? Very important. Why do I say that? I'll be bringing you that right now. It says, if, however, they are found Judaizing, they didn't even understand that Jesus was a Jew. Remember, God's people are God's people, okay? The Jews, God didn't come from the Jews. God raised up a people, amen? And they were the Hebrews, they were the Jews, but they were God's people. He raised them up through Abraham, remember this. So it's not vice versa, okay? So if, however, they are found Judaizing, they'll be shut out from Christ. Can you imagine? That's where anti-Semitism came in. That was the birth of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism gave birth right here. And so we have it today. There is so much anti-Semitism. And so right here it says the change of the Sabbath. Once again, The Roman Catholic Church publicly admits it is responsible for changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. An authoritative catechism for priests states, but the Church of God, that is the apostate church, has in her wisdom ordained that the celebration of the Sabbath day should be transferred to the Lord's Day. Catechism of the Council of Trent, Donovan translation, 1829 ED, page 358. You can find it yourself. This catechism was written by order of this great council and published under the auspices of Pope Pius V. So you could look for it yourself. Publicly, they said the church, in her wisdom, changed it. Okay, ordained that the celebration of the Sabbath day should be transferred to the Lord's Day. So this is very bad, okay? Very bad. And I'm not bashing. Remember, I told you, I'm not bashing. I'm not doing this to talk down. I'm doing this in love. I'm saying this in love. And you say, well, it sounds like you're kind of, well, you know, there's always a rebuke, right? And why? Because we love everyone. It's about love, but God was very stern when he said, do not change anything. Do not add or take away. And so in love, we pray for them to come out of this, to repent of these things that they did, to repent of these things. If they're claiming Jesus, Yeshua, as our Lord, God, and Savior, and realizing who he is, and that he never changed his Sabbath day. It is very important, because what I'm going to ask you right now, and what I'm going to reveal to you right now, why is it important? Why is it such not a big deal? First of all, we know who changed it. Man did, right? The facts are there. The facts are there, okay? And so what do we do? Do we hate them? No, we love them. And we want them to come out of that. We want them to repent. In love, we want them to repent. Because why? Because of this right here. And it is a big deal. Why, you may ask, is this a big deal? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. What does it say? You must not add or subtract from what I commanded you, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I am giving you. Remember, that's one of the Ten Commandments, to keep the Sabbath day holy. That is one of the commandments, and they know this. That is one of the commandments. That's the number one in Leviticus chapter 23. You see it, number one right there. And also in Genesis, you know that's where it came from his creation. How are you going to change it? So it says right here, Deuteronomy, you must not add to or subtract from what I command you, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I am giving you. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 32. See that you do everything I command you. Do not add to it or subtract from it. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and prove you a liar. Revelation 22, 18 through 19. What does it say here? This is why we have to have love and compassion for those who have changed or replaced his words. Replacement theology. Do not bash them. Love them. Talk to them. Gently rebuke your brother or sister. Why? Because you're trying to be mean to them? No, because what it says right here, what will come upon the church when he judges the church, what does it say? It says Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy in this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. Cannot you see it? I see it for myself. So if you see your brother and sisters, you know, all those that believe in these things, that they've been replaced, gently bring them back and say no, because you don't want them to have to go through this. There is going to be judgment in this church. It says, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That's why it's a big deal. That's why it's a big deal. And if anyone takes away the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life. That means you could lose your salvation. He's talking about the church. He's talking, you can't get around this. God will take away his share in the tree of life. So if he was listed in the tree of life as a believer, he's been blotted out here. And the holy city, which are described in this book, God will take away his share. That's how important, that's how vital this is. Remember these words. So I put right here, not only does Catholicism do this to the holy word of Elohim Yeshua, but also Islam and other religions do also, which is lawlessness. So many do this. They take the words of God out of context. They take away or they add to it. Jehovah Witnesses, they do this. And you don't hate them for it. No, you love them. You try to talk to them and say, look, look, you don't want them to be plagued. You don't want them to lose their place in the tree of life, in the kingdom. So you talk to them with love. You pray for them. You love your brother and sister. And you gently try to bring them to the truth. Amen? You pray for them. So once again, not only does Catholicism, so I'm not picking on just Catholics. I'm picking on all those religions. I'm not picking on them, but I'm just mentioning this, okay? Not only does Catholicism do this to the Holy Word, Elohim Yeshua, but also Islam and other religions do also, which is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law of God. For sin is the transgression of the law. Emphasis added of mind. We know the law talking about here, the law of God. So 1 John 3:4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law of God, or the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Amen. And so right here, I'm just going to briefly go through it. We're still on the subject of the Shabbat, the Sabbath day. Okay. So this is why it says it cannot be changed. It's impossible. Even if you were to put on paper like they did and say, okay, now it's Sunday now. Okay. You cannot change it. It's always been Saturday, the last day of the week, because this is when he rested from creating all things, which is the last day of the week, was always been Saturday. Genesis 1:1-31. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm just going to point out, you've read it yourself. I know you have. Genesis 1:1-31 and 2:1-3. I'm just going to point out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. We know the story. You can go through it yourself, but I just want to highlight this. The first day. Okay. He created all these things on the first day. Then the second day, then the third day, then the fourth day, then the fifth day, then the sixth day, right? And then what does it say right here? Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Everything that we have, the water we drink, the warm sun that keeps us warm, the food that grows from the ground, the barley, everything. Everything we eat is because of him. The water, the moon, the sun at night, the moon in the night, the times and the season. Everything we have is because of his beautiful creation. And he's going to restore this beauty when he comes back. It's beautiful right now. But everything we have is because of him. Because of him. And he rested on, what does it say? On the seventh day. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then Elohim blessed the seventh day and made it holy. because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So you cannot change this. God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Me and you gave us life. And this Sabbath day is very important. And we must keep it holy. This is one of the commandments because of all these beautiful reasons that he gave us to keep it holy. He made it holy. He set it apart. And we must honor him on his calendar, on his ways, on his days. Amen. Amen and amen. And so I had to bring that out because I see this. So many beloved, good brothers and sisters, so many have disconnected. And this is why I do these presentations in love, okay? In love, okay? So that may they repent. May they repent. We pray for the Pope. We pray for all of them. May they repent for changing God's words. We don't want them to go through that judgment. We do not want that for any of our brothers and sisters, none of them. We want to unite. And so, and on the Sabbath day, remember what he says, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he meant by that. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Why? Because that is him. That is him that rested on that day, on the seventh day. That is our Lord Yeshua. Nothing was made that wasn't made, that was made through him. He was there in the beginning. He's the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the earth. He's always been there. He's the King of the universe. And so it was by him he made that day holy. That's why it's a big deal. And so what is he doing right here on the Sabbath day? He's the Lord of the Sabbath day. Where was he going right here? It says, on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, what is the year of the Lord's favor? We're going to get into that right now. The Spirit of the Lord, he says, is on me. So right away, he went to Isaiah. Remember the Torah and the prophets. That was the scriptures. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Now, yes, he did many of these things. And we still do that today, right? We preach. What do we preach? The good news, salvation. But that wasn't, it was ultimately, yes, he healed the blind. He showed them. He set the oppressed free. But if you and me look today, is there still persecuted? Is there still oppression? In Africa and all these places, it almost makes me want to cry. Of how our beloved brothers and sisters are treated that lost their religious freedoms in these hostile nations. Those who are incarcerated for their faith, not for doing nothing wrong, but in the eyes of their governments, it's wrong. They break the laws by believing in Jesus Christ or converting to Christianity, for converting to the ways of our Lord. They are put in prisons for this. And there's so many being persecuted and oppressed. So right here, he's speaking. Right here, he's speaking into the future. Because what's going to happen on the day of his return? All those who are being martyred. And they're crying out to him in the heavens, "Lord, when? When? When are you going to avenge? When are you going to avenge the blood? I see little babies mangled. I see little children mangled. And they're killed." And they say, "When?" I see families. I know. I know people, I know brothers and sisters that help on the ground over there. And I see these things and they cry out, when, Lord, when? And that day will come. He will come and he's going to set the oppressed free. He's going to bless the poor. Until that day, we must stand firm and we must help wherever we can. Because ultimately, he was talking about his return here. He did many of these things while he walked here amongst us. But you got to understand, this is future. And I'm going to show you right here. I put here, has this happened as of yet? In part, yes, but in fullness, no. Has this happened as of yet? In part, yes. But in fullness, no. In the context, was he making the blind to see, the crippled to walk? Yes, he was doing this. But has it happened in its fullness? No, not yet. Because like I said, we still have the persecuted. We still have the oppressed for centuries now. A long time. No, but it will. I said, ultimately, he was speaking of his second coming, his glorious return. And I'm going to take you to scripture because he was quoting, remember, Isaiah. It says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, once again, what is the Lord's favor? I made another comment here. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, 3 through 11, okay? Or you could read it in the Septuagint, Isaiah 58, 6. So, but in Isaiah 61, in the full context, okay? The year of the Lord's favor. Now, so many people take this out of context and say, no, it's there. See, this is why they change it to the Lord's day. This is the Lord's favor. This is the Lord's day. The Lord's day in the context, when is it? You and I both know, when is the day of the Lord? In context, and all the prophets, it's his return. That's the day of the Lord. There's only one day of the Lord, and that's his return. And he's going to return to gather us, and then he's going to judge the nations. That is the Lord's day. That is not changed, the Sabbath, because of the Lord came. No. So in the full context, what does it say? The year of the Lord's favor, speaking of his return, his second coming. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, right? And the day of vengeance of our God. In the context, remember, always in the context. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, comma, keep going, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work in your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will receive in your inheritance. You will rejoice in your inheritance, and so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. for the Lord. He says, for I, the Lord, love justice. Something that we do not see in this day, right? For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people. That's me and you. Amen? Because we have been grafted in. I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. Verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of what? Salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. Amen. This is his return. Amen and amen. Because why? This is what he was quoting. And he sat back down after he quoted this. So where is it? When's the Lord's favor? When is the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor? In the context, this is what he quoted here, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And we went all the way through it. So remember not to take these things out of context. Always go back. Whenever you see exclamation marks, it's because he's quoting either a prophet or he's quoting something in the Torah. And so you go back there and you read it in the context and you say, wow, I thought he was talking about the day that he came and he died for our sins, which is ginormous, yes. But he's ultimately talking about the year of the Lord's favor. That's when he comes and he returns. Amen? So read it for yourself. Remember, in Isaiah 1 and 2, 3 through 11, go ahead and read it for yourself. It is a true blessing when you read it in the context. And this is the blessed hope we have. Amen? And so I'll reread that in quotation marks. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim, here it is, the year of the Lord's favor. So now when you read this, you understand what he's talking about. Amen. And always remember to keep our persecuted brothers and sisters in your prayers. Then he rolled up the scroll. Right? And gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Remember, they didn't all have Bibles, okay? They would listen to the Torah. They would listen to the prophets. If you had enough wealth and you had enough money, you could actually have one made for you. But it was very expensive, okay? We could get into that another time about how much it costed to actually have one scroll written out, okay? Very expensive, okay? So it says right here, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. I love this. I love this because if you ever heard of a mic drop, like dropping the mic, you know, after you made a powerful statement and then you drop the mic, it says, bam, drop mic. I put here, bam, drop mic, okay? Because he read it. He read it and he said, this is the Lord's favor. It's coming. In other words, it's coming. And maybe they didn't understand this, but it's coming. And they should have understood what he's ultimately talking about, right? So it says the eyes, look at this. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone, it's like drop mic. And then he went and sat back down. Oh, it's just so amazing. Amazing. Imagine being there in the synagogue when Yeshua did that. Oh my goodness. If you understood the scriptures, man, if we only had a time machine, right? It says the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Another one, He came and confirmed it. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And he began doing it. He began healing the blind. He began healing the crippled. He began releasing the oppressed. Yes, he did. But it's all the way till today with the full context. It's his return, right? And he established it. He confirmed it. And he sat back down. He dropped the mic. So it says the eyes of everyone in the synagogue, all the eyes of everyone were fastened on him. It says he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Imagine being in a service like that, right? So it was just amazing. Verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Remember, they knew who he was. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Like they just thought he was a boy, like he was a man, he was growing. And it says, wait a minute here. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked, and it says, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Okay, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown, in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now this pushed a button on them, because we know what was about Gentiles. Remember, they were unclean. Gentiles were unclean. They were purposed as unclean, okay? And so he knew they had the problem with this. He knew that those Pharisees had a problem with Gentiles being unclean, okay? And he never meant that to be. Never. Even in the Exodus, the foreigners and the strangers, they were always welcomed with grace and mercy. But they had to what? Follow his instructions, the same laws pertain to the foreigner and the stranger, but they always were welcome, just like we as Gentiles are welcomed. We have been grafted in. No longer do you have to call yourself a Gentile. We're one of his people, amen, because he raised up a people of his own, and he grafted us into the blessed promises, amen. So right here, he was reprimanding them, and they got very mad, okay? So once I'm going to read it in the context again. It says, truly I tell you. So once again, he knew what they were going to do to him, okay? Because he wasn't welcomed. They were amazed. Yes, they were amazed, but he wasn't welcomed. He knew what was going on in these days about the Gentiles being unclean and what they were forced to do and what they said. You can't come in. You can't be, received and be grafted into the Abrahamic promises, because we are the sons of Abraham. You have to believe in this. You have to follow every rule that we're telling you. You have to do these. They had to do these. What's the word I'm looking for? They actually go through these rituals, the purification rituals, in order and follow the law of God in order to be saved. They had it backwards, okay? So the Lord reprimanded them here. And I'll go through this again. It says, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. So you can find this in 1 Kings 17, 7 through 24. Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. She was a Gentile. She was a stranger. She wasn't Jewish. Amen. So it says, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman the Syrian, another, he was Syrian, right? a Gentile, all right? It says he came to not only graft in, I put right here, he came to not only graft in Gentiles, but to let them know that they have always been welcomed, accepted, and loved by him. It was a form of rebuke toward how the Pharisees and elders were treating the Gentile believers wrongly, misusing his Torah, placing a heavy yoke and burden on them. It says Naaman healed. Right here, you can find that in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 27. Naaman healed of leprosy. So watch this. Look what happened. Verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Okay? Because they knew what was going on. They knew the prophets. They knew what he was talking about. It says all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. They wanted to kill him. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Amen. And so he pointed those things out. He says, man, they were just so mad at him. And so they wanted to kill him, right? They said, like, get out of here. So now at first they were amazed. And all of a sudden, when he took the side of the Gentiles, right, he pointed things out. He knew the problem, what was going on. They wanted to kill him. It says, Jesus drives out an impure spirit. This is a blessing, this section here. Verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath, he taught the people. There you go. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. His words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit or unclean spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? They knew who he was. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So right here, I just put right here, unclean spirit or impure spirit, both the same. An impure spirit, we know that the unclean spirits, they come from the Nephilim. Okay, we could get into that another time, but they come from the Nephilim, the fallen ones. Okay, they're the offspring of the Nephilim, the giants. Okay, the spirits, the unclean spirits. It says, possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, he cried out at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Yeshua of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They knew who he was. So I put right here, of course they recognized who he was, and they must obey. Always, they must obey. Verse 35, be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him, exclamation mark. So sometimes when you say, well, you know, I know we got portrayals of Jesus always speaking very tenderly, very nice, very softly, and all this. No, he rebuked sternly. He also had a voice of authority, and we got to understand this, okay? So in verse 35, it says, he said, be quiet, Jesus said sternly, come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. So he was possessed, and they were amazed again. It says, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are, with authority and power. He gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Amen. And now we get to this section. I love also this section. Jesus heals many. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it lifted from her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he said, he healed them. It says, moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, you are the Son of God. But God, he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. It wasn't his time yet. In other words, they're going to make trouble for him if they could audibly hear and confirm that he is the Messiah. So anyways, he didn't allow them to speak, okay, because they knew who he was. Wasn't his time yet. Verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So I made a note here. I put here his second coming and return, his millennial kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. Once again, he's preaching the kingdom, his second coming literally to this earth, his millennial kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. So once again, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And this is what me and you should be doing. Proclaiming the good news to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And that ends it for now. That was a powerful, powerful chapter in Luke chapter 4. I'm glad you guys I'm glad you guys are here listening. Those who are listening or those who may be watching this later, I hope that you were blessed. Please join us again next Monday, okay, as we continue in the chapter 5 of Luke. Okay, until then, goodbye for now and never forever. But never forever.